May I ask you, if you have your Bible with you, to open up to the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 11. This may appear to some of you to be a rather unusual scripture to read from which to preach the gospel, but I'll explain in a moment or two. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. Any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of the scriptures. A number of years ago, a good friend of mine, preacher, was dealing with a man who professed to be somewhat interested in the things of the Lord. My friend was having a difficulty in bringing the man to the point where he would acknowledge that he required to be saved. At last, the preacher looked at the gentleman. He said, judging from what you've told me, you seem to be quite a religious man. He says, yes, I am. Are you a member of any denomination? Oh, yes. He told him the denomination which he was a member. He says, do you have a communion service? Yes, sir, twice a year. He says, and I never miss it. He says, you do. You go twice a year. Yeah. All right. Let me read the scriptures to you. And he turned them to this scripture. He says, does it say that in the Bible? He says, yes, it says that in the Bible. The man shook his head. He says, I never knew it said things like that in the Bible. Oh my. He says, if I've been doing that and I'm not right with God, I realize how wrong it was. And that was the only thing that brought conviction to that man. And that night he professed to trust Christ. See, it's amazing how some scriptures that we pass by, when applied at the proper time, in the proper manner, they can bring a person to the point of conviction. Now remember, first of all, the context of this, and then I'll show you what it is I want to impress upon all our hearts this morning. The Apostle Paul was writing this letter to a church located in the city of Corinth, a Christian church in the city of Corinth. But things were not right there. Things are not always right because a group of people call themselves a church. In fact, if some of us here this morning had gone to Corinth and found the conditions prevailing there, as are recorded here in this epistle, I doubt very much if we would associate it with them. We would have been apt to have turned our back on them. Things have got really bad in that group at Corinth. Why, they were falling out with each other and taking each other to law, having lawsuits, Christian against Christian. Professedly. Then, when they came together for what commonly should have been known as a communion service, they had distorted the whole idea. They were bringing with them an abundance of food and an abundance of wine, and those that were there first just started drinking to excess, becoming intoxicated. They just accepted this. And the poor who were coming along were feeling ashamed because they couldn't bring what the rich were bringing. And then there was a lot of immorality going on there in the city of Corinth, and it had infiltrated into the church and was being accepted. I mention that to show you the background to this epistle. Then even in their own midst, there was little schisms amongst them, little groups. Paul was writing to correct these things. When you come to chapter 11, he's dealing very specially in the latter part of chapter 11 with the disorders at the communion service. Now, it's right in the midst of this section here that I draw your attention to these words. But let a man examine himself. That's verse 28. Let a man examine himself. Now, suppose you forget all else that I may say for the next half hour. I want you to get these five words written deep on your mind, that after this service is over and you go home, no matter what else you're doing, keep repeating these words to yourself, let a man examine himself. And lay emphasis on each word, let a man examine himself. And I guarantee by the end of the day you've come to the conclusion there's a need for you to examine yourself. Examinations are not things that we like. And what does it mean to examine oneself? You know, the little one, when he or she goes to school and they're just in the first grades, they come home all excited. Mama, we're having a test tomorrow. A test. We're to be tested for our writing. Or we're to be tested for our counting. We're being tested tomorrow. And they get all excited. But when they grow a little older and they get into the upper classes, you know, high school, they come home with quite a lot of dignity. We're having a special examination this week. The test has become an examination now. Bigger word. It means the same, doesn't it? But what is the purpose of that test, or the purpose of the examination? It's to prove. To prove how much that child is taking in. Or perhaps it's to prove how much the teacher has instilled into them. So let a man examine himself. Let a person test himself. Let him prove himself. There was a need for these people in Corinth to put themselves under the divine examination. A need for them to be tested. It is better to test yourself than to wait for God to test you. Let us prove ourselves, it's a thought. I suggest to you it was sent to them as a kind of challenge. When this epistle was read to them, it would come as a challenge to each of them. Let a man examine himself. It became a very personal thing. It was turning the focus into oneself. Not a matter of examining the other fellow in the other pew. It's not a matter now of examining someone else. The searchlight is turned in. Let us examine ourselves. It was a very wise and useful challenge then in order to prove if they were genuine. But suppose we apply it to ourselves and search our ways at the present time. If it was necessary then, in the days when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, it's just as necessary now, in the year 1985, living here in the city of Raleigh, that we apply this test to ourselves. Let a man examine himself. And by so doing, perhaps we'll find out how we stand in relation to the living God. I wonder, have you ever taken time, my friend, to sit down quietly, calmly, and endeavor to search your own heart to see how you stand in relation to the living God? You see, we're living in days of unique privilege. I doubt if there's been any time or place in the world's history where people have been more privileged than we are today. For example, we have liberty to attend Christian services right here. You left home today, you came along here, you came in the door. No one stopped you at the door and said, "Where are you going?" Nobody came and said, "Have you got a permit to go in there?" No one asked you, "What are you going to do in there?" You see, if you and I lived in some parts of the world, we wouldn't be allowed to attend a service of this nature. But here we are in a place of privilege, a unique privilege. We can come and attend a Christian service. Then again, in this country today, we have the opportunity to learn God's way of salvation. In some parts of the world, men are forbidden to teach God's way of salvation. Certain things you mustn't mention. But here we can listen to God's way of salvation. We can learn how men and women can be saved. Now say this. If there are those living today in this area who don't know God's way of salvation, it's because they have deliberately closed their eyes and their ears to the message. Yes, we can know God's way of salvation. This country today is absolutely flooded with copies of the Bible. You can walk up to the Kmart, you can buy a Bible there. Not cost you very much. Go into the dime stores, you'll buy Bibles there. Go into any shop where they're selling books and you'll see Bibles. And you can go to the Bible and bookstores. People needn't be without a Bible living in the city of Raleigh. There are some parts of the world today where people don't have Bibles. Most of you will remember our brother Tommy Jackson. When Tommy was here and showed us the Bible that he had been responsible for having printed, a Bible that he had translated into the language of the people among whom he's laboring over in Africa. Up to that time, they didn't have a Bible in the language that they could read. And he gave years of his time to translating so that they would have a Bible. Craig Sutherland, away in the Philippines, has been spending years translating the Bible into the language of the people there in the Philippines. And many others have done the same. You see, my friend, perhaps we're not conscious of this, that the greatest majority of the people living in the world today don't have Bibles. Man sent me a letter from Guyana some time ago asking me if I could send them Bibles. Well, I'm not in the Bible publishing business. One man sent and asked for one, I sent him one. I was glad to send him one. Next letter I got from another man, a preacher, wondered if I could send him a whole load to give one to each of his congregation that didn't have Bibles. You can hardly take it in. People anxious for Bibles, they don't have them. But here we have Bibles that we can buy and we can read. And by reading them, we'll find out God's way of salvation. Then the word is preached from pulpit and platform. It's broadcast over the air by radio and television. You see, we're living in an age of unique privilege. But perhaps we've taken those things for granted. But remember this, running along in parallel lines with our privileges, we're living in an age of spiritual dangers. Great dangers. For instance now, even in the sphere of religion. Yes, I will narrow that. Even in the sphere of evangelical religion. There are crowds of people today rushing around and all they're seeking is emotional excitement. That's all. Emotional excitement. Have the huge crowd with someone special there. You know, someone perhaps who's been a great football player. Telling how the Lord helped them to score the touchdown. They looked all like that. The Lord had nothing to do with the touchdown. Nothing to do with it whatsoever. But you have some great sportsman going to give his testimony. Or Johnny Cash to sing some of his old songs. And you have the crowd. And they get all emotionally stirred up. Of some Hollywood film star who has made a profession. They get all excited over it. And they go right through the treadmill of emotional excitement. And after it's all passed and the froth and bubble has gone, what are they left with? Nothing. Just as empty as they were before. That's a danger. A danger of seeking emotional excitement. Where there's the shouting and the clapping. There's another danger. The seeking for some new thing. They want some new, like the Athenians when Paul went to the city of Athens. These Athenians were spending their time listening and searching for something new. Never satisfied with what they had. Let us hear some new kind of philosophy. The sad thing is today that people are beginning to imagine that that book is out of date, but it isn't. That book will be standing when the things of the world have crumbled to dust. God's word is established eternally in the heavens. Got to be very careful, lest we're just rushing around trying to hear some new thing. There's another danger. There's a great danger today of false professions without any reality. Oh, there's so many of them. False professions. Young woman, she said, I thought I was saved, but I'm not sure. Well, what made you think that you were saved? Well, the preacher that spoke to me, he told me to recite this prayer after him, just like taking the vows, you know. And she recited the prayer after him, statement for statement, and then he told me I was saved. Did he? You see, he had no right telling her she was saved. But he did. The young girl thought she was saved, but as time went on, she realized there was no change in her life. She was not saved. She hadn't got this thing she was seeking. False profession. Perhaps the preachers are to blame for it. Remember this, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Some people have made a false profession, thinking they were saved because they did certain things or said certain things. But have no assurance whatever of salvation. Oh, the danger of a false profession without having reality. There's another great danger today. I think this is a terrific danger. The danger of being misled by false cults and false teaching. We are being inundated today with false cults. The Mormons might be at your door tomorrow, well-dressed, respectable, very intelligent. Yeah? But what they're teaching is contrary to the Word of God. So the devil doesn't always come like a roaring lion. He can come dressed with a nice white shirt and a blue suit on. And his satchel under his arm. And he may be sent out from Salt Lake City to deceive men and women. You don't treat these people as Christians. They're not Christians. They're dupes of the devil. They're deceiving men and women. Not only Mormons, but Jehovah's Witnesses. Good afternoon. I've come to share a little Bible meditation with you. You know, so nice, so gentle. Until you contradict them. They're not so nice when they leave your door. When you tell them where they're bound for. They're bound for a place they don't believe in. Deceivers. False witnesses. And what about the Unity Church? It's drawn in a lot of young folks. Christian Science. It's neither Christian nor science. The man said it's the guinea pig religion. Neither a guinea nor a pig. Neither Christian nor science. But people think they're very intelligent when they lay hold of it. What about the Seventh-day Adventists? Salvation by works. Etc., etc., etc. They're coming in by the hordes. People are being deceived. The danger of being misled by false cults. Let a man examine himself. Where do we stand in relation to the living God? Let me ask you, my friend, as you examine yourself, what value do you place upon your soul? What value do you place upon your soul? Now, I know that you place values upon other things, and perhaps rightly so. You'll place a value upon your home. If you were selling it, you'd have to know its worth. You place a value upon the things you possess. I know that, the material things. But what value do you place on your soul? What would it profit a man, though he were to gain the whole world and lose his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What value do you place on your soul? Is it possible that men can become so absorbed in material things? Business, pleasure, politics, making money, then spending it, self-indulgence. But when it comes to the things pertaining to the soul, facts of death and judgment and eternity with heaven and hell, these things are never calmly considered. A young fellow can sit down for hours and try to work out his plans for life. How many years he's going to put in at college, what it's going to cost, and after that, what he expects to be, the position he's going to occupy, what he'll be paid for it. He can work all these things out. He can even work them out with the computer now. Tell how rich he'll be when it's time for him to retire. But he won't sit down for 5 minutes to consider whether he's right with God or not for eternity. Let a man examine himself. Friend, if you were to examine yourself right now, and this day you were to be called to face God, are you right with God? Is your heart right with God? Have you settled the eternal issue of your soul. Let a man examine himself. We were singing in a hymn there that Brother Hamilton gave out. One of the verses was, room for pleasure, room for business. But for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. See, in this life of yours, you may have room for your pleasures. You may have room for your business. You may have room for everything pertaining to the body. But you've crushed them out. When it comes to spiritual things, no room for the Christ of God. You've left them outside your reckoning. Let a man examine himself. How do you stand in relation to the Christ that died for you on Calvary's cross? Again, let a man examine himself with regards to the outward profession or the inward reality. Remember, these words were sent to a group of people in Corinth who professed to be Christians. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, there was one particular denomination were called Pharisees. Pharisees. The Lord warned about the Pharisees time and time again. Not only did he warn his disciples about the Pharisees, but he spoke words of warning to the Pharisees. He exposed them for what they were. He told them that they were just those that made an outward show, that was all. He says, you're like a cup that's been washed on the outside. Now this will appeal to you ladies. He says, you're like a cup, a dish that's been washed on the outside, but you've never washed the inside. Now suppose you went into a restaurant or into your neighbor's house, into your friend's house, and they put a cup down on the table for you to have your coffee or tea, if you really love tea instead of that stuff they call coffee. But they put the cup down for you, and you looked inside the cup and you saw it wasn't clean. Filthy, the dregs of the last person that used it were still there. I ask you in all fairness, would you accept that? Oh, if it was in a restaurant, you would call the waiter and say, I'd like a clean cup. And you'd be entitled to. I don't know how you would do it if you were in your friend's house, but you wouldn't like it. He said, that's what you're like, you Pharisees. You've just put on an outward show. Clean on the outside, but inside you're corrupt, you're filthy. Or he said, you're like that cemetery along there, these graves. He says, you go along and you take your brush and your paint and you whitewash the outside of the sepulchre. Oh, you make it look so nice. But roll away the stone, what's inside? Corruption, dead men's bones. That's what you're like, he said. You're putting on a lovely outward show. You put on your big vestments with all your text embroidered round the hems, and you come along there with such a sanctimonious look on your face. But inside you're corrupt, full of corruption. And the Lord exposed them for what they were. When you go to prayer, what do? You recite a long, drawn-out prayer, so that people will say, oh, isn't he a holy man? See how long he can pray. When you go to give at the treasury, you blow the trumpet so that the crowd will gather round. You take your money and you throw it down, coin after coin, to make a big noise. And people will say, oh, isn't he generous? See how much he gave. That, he said, is just outward religious show. But you haven't got reality. You see how easy it is, my friend, to have an outward profession without having inward reality. The tragedy of it all. Do you know, I don't know how many of you, I suppose most of you, have been at some time or another down at the shore, seaside. You see the lighthouses. Try and picture for a moment someone out there with a ship. It's dark. They're making their way towards the shore. And they see the lighthouse. They know exactly what the lighthouse is there for. It's to show the way. To warn them of the dangers, etc., etc. But suppose a man could lecture about the lighthouse, and he could tell the rest of the crew all about that lighthouse, how old it was, etc., etc., and when it was built, and its functions, and so on. He may know all about it, and yet his ship comes in and drifts in, and he gets wrecked on the very rocks where the lighthouse is built. No, here's a Pharisee. He knows the book all right. He's got his Bible. He's got the speech all right. He can say the right things at the right time. He can attend the religious services. Yet if he's never been right with God, he'll get wrecked on the very rocks on which the lighthouse is built. Not right with God. Tiny sins. Let a man examine himself. In closing, let me ask you, my friend, as you examine your heart before God right now, have you ever been born again? Now, I know this expression was just thrown around a few years ago and people began to wonder what it meant, but it's still a scriptural expression. Ye must be born again. I care not how much religion you have. I'm not concerned now with how many of your relatives are saved. I am concerned with this. Have you, as an individual, had the experience of the new birth? If not, remember this. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You may have everything else. If you've never been born again, you're not right with God. It's essential in order to enter God's kingdom. The new birth gives new life with new desires. The new birth makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus. It's a spiritual experience. When my all I ventured on the atoning blood, so said the hymn writer, the Holy Spirit entered and I was born of God. Have you been born again? Let a man examine himself. Friend, as you examine yourself, I ask you again, what value do you place on that soul of yours? If you were to be called from this life today, and I or someone else was to take your funeral service this week, what would you expect us to say? If you have never trusted Christ, let a man examine himself. Do you only have an outward profession, or do you have inward reality? Let a man examine himself. Have you ever been born again? Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for a morning hour spent together. We think, O God, of people who have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Wilt thou speak to some soul now? By thy Holy Spirit, do the work that we cannot do. Save some precious one today. We'll give thee the glory in the Savior's name. Amen. You take your hymn books, turn up to 250. 250, God's final call. We'll just sing two verses of this, and Brother Hammond will come and lead us in it. Someday you'll hear God's final call to you to take this offer of salvation through. This could be it, my friend, if you but knew God's final call. If you reject God's final call of grace, you'll have no chance your footsteps to retrace. All hope will then be gone, and doom you'll face. Oh, hear this call. After we sing those two verses, first and last, keeping our seats while we sing. This service is entirely over, but you know, we don't run away. We always stay here at the front. If I can be of any help to someone who's struggling and seeking the way of salvation, come and see us. We'll be glad to help. First and last verses of 250.